For Old Testament reading, let us turn to Psalm 32. And I will read the entire psalm. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Amen. I want to welcome Pastor Marius.
Hello. It's so nice to be here. It's been so long, and it isn't often that I will be coming, at least as it looks now, as I guess that doesn't belong there, as Ballston Center, the church there, the ARP, Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, is in search of a pastor, and no, I'm not candidating. No, thanks. I'll preach, but don't ask me to pastor. And so, yes, I've been asked to act as sort of an interim pastor as often as they can arrange for me. They want me to preach there. But they do give me one Sunday a month off, which is, I think, very, very conceding on their part. And I appreciate that. It's a wonderful group, and I certainly wish and hope that the Session of Covenant can reconnect with the session at the Ballston Center so that we can have joint services again as they used to be with their former pastors there for Thanksgiving or for Good Friday or for Reformation Day. But I'll leave that to the session. So let's turn in our Bibles now then to John chapter 1. I'll read verses 28 to 34. And let us listen now to God's most holy word. It is inspired, it is true, it is infallible, and it is life-changing. John 1:28. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after he comes, a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Lord, we thank you for giving to us the sacrament of Holy Communion, in which we may be reminded of just who it is that is our Lord and our Savior, and at what sacrifice he paid that he might save us. Help us to see Jesus with a fresh viewpoint this morning, I pray, however, as John the Baptist introduced him. Help us to see you in a new perspective and a new depth, and may we find great awe at the love of God toward us in him. And so may we then find all the more confidence and assurance in the absolute security of his salvation. And we ask it this in Jesus' name. Amen. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is the proclamation. This was the proclamation of John the Baptist as Jesus is approaching in adulthood. It's an echo, however, of an announcement John had made many years before when he kicked from within his mother's womb as the Virgin Mary entered the house carrying in her womb the Christ child. Now, 30 years later, the time has come again. He wouldn't have recognized Jesus from any other man on the street or in the wilderness, except the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And he responded immediately, and he declares, "Behold, the Son of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He's heralding this young Galilean before everyone. And so the Holy Spirit then speaks in John, and he speaks to John to announce to the world, even as the angels had announced to the shepherds, the birth of the Savior in the wilderness, in the hills and the pastures nearby Bethlehem. But such an introduction, such a title, Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, what does that mean? In a culture that sacrificed lambs twice a day in the temple, John's words were the kiss of death. He's basically saying, "Look, everyone, here's the one that is going to be sacrificed to take away all sin." Now, I don't know how Jesus must have felt at that moment, but this I know. That from that moment in history to some 2,100 years later, Jesus still is completely carrying out everything that was meant by his being your sin bearer. So let me, as it were, introduce to you to your sin bearer through John. I will introduce to you three defining features of your sin bearer. That Jesus is the Lamb of God. That Jesus is the eliminator of sin. That Jesus is the anointed one. And then let's examine our hearts how we think of this Jesus who is introduced to us. First of all, he is introduced as the Lamb of God. And the significance of the word had great meaning to the Jews. They might think, first of all, of Isaiah 53, 6 and 11. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his knowledge he shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities," just like the lambs did. John the Baptist, looking back through the ages to the ancient prophetic utterances, is basically saying, "In this man these words will be fulfilled." But particularly, the Jews would have thought of the Passover, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that's described in Exodus 12, verses 3 to 13. It was the final plague in Egypt while Israel had been in bondage for 450 years. Death was coming that night to all who were the firstborn in their families. But for Israel, God provided a way of deliverance. Every family was instructed to take a lamb, inspect it for 4 days to make sure it had no blemishes or defects. And then on the 14th day, no matter how attached they may have become to this little lamb, on the 14th day of the month, they were to slay that lamb and spread its blood on the doorposts of their homes. There they would stay inside then, and they would roast that lamb. And when the angel of death came by, it would pass over their house and move on to the next until an unprotected house it came to, and then slay the firstborn. Well, just like the Israelites, death is coming to all mankind because of sin. Man's sin isn't merely a sinner. It's not only what he does, but because of who he is, born with the taint of sin from the very beginning that unfolds in his life and expresses itself in all forms of sins and condemning behavior and corruption. We know all about that. So God provided a Passover lamb. He was seen by all without spot on his character. He was slaughtered. And so who was this lamb? It was Jesus. Jesus dwelt among us for a time in which all may get to know him and hear him. And then he was to be taken and slaughtered on the cross of crucifixion. And it was his blood that was shed that protects us from the consequences of our sin, death. So Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And 1 Peter 1:18-19 essentially say the same thing. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It was by the death of the lamb that we are spared. There's a story that goes back in old Germany, medieval Germany. Someone was passing by this great large church, and they saw way up high the figure of a lamb carved on the top of the church's tower. And he asked why it was there. And he was told that when the church was being built, a workman fell from a high scaffold. His co-workers rushed down expecting him to find him dead. But no, to their surprise and joy, he was alive, only slightly injured. How did he survive? A flock of sheep was passing beneath the tower at the time, and he landed on top of a lamb. The lamb broke his fall. The lamb was crushed to death, but he was only slightly injured. And hence, after that, to commemorate that miraculous escape, someone carved a lamb on the top of the tower at the exact height from which he fell. So Jesus was crushed in order to break our fall, that we might not die. And he is remembered now as the Lamb. But Jesus is not only the Lamb, as we come to know him, we also recognize him as the eliminator of sin. John declared he is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. That's the words he used. To bear the sin is not enough. They must be carried away. The sin bearer does not merely bear the burden of the sin, but he carries it away from us. He eliminates the world's sin. Imagine that. Conceive of that. A world without sin anywhere. And he did indeed bear our sin upon himself, and he unburdened us of all our guilt. And he removed it from us, as Psalm 103:12 says, he removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. In that sense, he has eliminated sin. He has taken away sin from our lives. Even as he did David, who was convicted by Nathan the prophet as being one who had conspired to have Bathsheba's true husband, Uriah the Hittite, put to death so that he could commit adultery with this woman and then marry her. And the Lord didn't let him go, did he? He weighed heavily on David's conscience. His moisture was dried up. He was spiritually depressed. He lost the joy of the Lord. All his religious exercises were mere formality. He was away from God. He was alone. And that's when he realized it was because of his son, his sin. "Thou art the man," said Nathan. And he confessed his sin to God. And for confessing his sin to God, he was delivered from all iniquity, from all the condemnation. Just as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we find here then the Lamb of God who eliminates sin from our lives. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. But. John didn't say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What does this mean? Well, some will say that it means that Jesus died for the sins of everyone in the world. As if the whole weight of every transgression in one huge singular bulk were laid upon him. Well, if Jesus died for everybody in the world and paid for their sins, then why is there a hell? Well, there still is a hell. Well, just a minute. He made a fair payment to God for these people. They belong to him. Well, then what does it mean? It means that he died for the sin of the world. This helps us to understand John 3:16 a little better too. I believe that John sees the universal consequences of the Son of God carrying sin away from the world that is universally cursed. John pictures sin as an incurable pandemic disease that has infected the entire earth, everything in it, and everyone on it. All nature is red with tooth and nail, said Rudyard Kipling. Indeed, we groan and we see the evidences of man's sin in the world as all the world is heaving under the torment of sin. And the nations are unable to come together. The consciousness of sin and the dangers of our environment have permeated every nation and culture. You cannot adequately explain the universal prevalence of sin throughout history unless you take into account the universality, the universally diffused sense in every man that things are wrong between man and his Creator. And he will do everything he can to deny his Creator in order that he may live in his lifestyle. And so he will suffer. More and more wealth, more and more sin. More and more pleasure, more and more death. More and more getting what you want, more and more depression. There's something fundamentally wrong with all creation and all civilization. And it is sin in the singular. Trying to deal with this kind of guilt before God, this kind of sin, man's way would be like pouring a bucket full of cold water into a gaping mouth of a volcano. Nothing works. Laws, education, economic reform, medical and therapeutic treatment, nothing works. They are all futile for dealing with the problem of sin in the singular. Now, John makes it very clear, as he did in John 1:12, that whoever receives him, he gives the power to become the children of God. And it is their sins that he forgives when he adopts them into his household. Indeed, all who come to him. But John's perspective is also universal, global. And I believe that's what John the Baptist sees in his vision. It's apocalyptic. Jesus has come to eliminate the curse of sin from this whole planet forever. Regardless of race, nationality, ethnic group, all regions of the world will someday be void of sin, even nature, because of what Christ has done as the Lamb of God, the eliminator of sin. The curse that began with Adam and spread through the whole earth is going to be eliminated completely and forever in a burst of fire, says Peter, in which all the elements are melted with fervent heat in preparation for a new earth in which dwells righteousness. And all evil, it is all evil eliminated, either by the atoning death of Jesus Christ who paid for their sins, or by the eternal judgment of the unbeliever in which he is cast into outer darkness. One day, we are going to see a new world in glory if we are among those for whom Christ died, among those who have received him as their Savior and Lord. But unfortunately for those others who have not, they will not see the new world. They just won't be in it. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. What this world needs indeed is a sin bearer, who not only bears our sins, but also eliminates all sin forever from the face of the earth. So we see Jesus as the Lamb of God. We see Jesus as the eliminator of sin. But we also, through John's eyes, see Jesus as the Anointed One. What was there about Jesus that qualified him to be the Lamb of God after all? What was there about his death that qualified it, that death, to adequately pay for the sins of all God's people? And not just the worth of one man dying for another man. How could his death have redeemed so many? Isaiah 61:1 tells us what's different about this Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the poor, and for so other many other great blessings. But it was about anointing. It was what John witnessed at the baptism of Christ that persuaded him that this is what qualified Jesus to be the Lamb of God that could pay for sins. He witnessed Jesus' anointing at his baptism. In chapter 3 of John, verses 31 to 33, John confides that he would not have recognized Jesus as the Christ unless the Father identified him. And how did the Father identify him? Well, as he was being baptized, you know what happened? A dove. Yes, the heavens opened and a dove flew down and it lighted upon him. But that wasn't enough. It stayed upon him. The dove didn't just touch him and flap away like he had landed in the wrong place. He stayed and he remained with him. And thus John recognized Jesus as the Anointed One. As the Anointed One, he would be called Messiah, or Christ in the Greek. And he would demonstrate it by the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that has anointed him. David needed to be anointed before he could be king, and that anointing stuck even though he was little more than a child. This anointing, indeed, was by the Holy Spirit himself, and he remained with him. It's this anointing that qualifies Jesus to be the Lamb of God. We say that Jesus has come down and he is God the Son, yes, but as a man, what did he do? He had to be specially anointed as a Lamb of God. Not man's lamb, but he was a sacrifice which God himself provided, sent from heaven. That's the picture. And why was Jesus' death counted as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins then? Why could not any other good man have died for the sin of the world? The difference is because he was anointed, for that purpose of paying for all his people's sins by the Holy Spirit. And as you would study further scripture, you would learn that it was that same Holy Spirit that would convict, reveal the kingdom of God to, and regenerate hearts that they would see. And then they would give their hearts to Christ. And indeed, so then the connection is made for our own. And the one who died for me is also now redeeming me. All by the Holy Spirit that anointed him and the Holy Spirit that called me. So it's important for us to understand that this didn't spring out of religious order of Israel. This was God anointed him. This was a transaction that took place between heaven and earth, between God and his people. It was a message that God himself would provide what no other man could do, the anointed one. As when Abraham sought to sacrifice his son Isaac, and Isaac said, "Oh, where's the lamb?" And Abraham in faith said, "The Lord will provide a lamb for us." And so he did. And so he has. Moreover, when John recognized Jesus as the anointed Lamb of God, he also became aware then that he must be the Son of God. For who else could have borne the sin of the whole world that he created? Who else but the Son of God who created the world? And though he was born 6 months after John was born, John says, "He is before me," which means I know that he's the Son of God. He's eternally pre-existent. And now he's come to do what only God can do, take away your sin. And it was for this purpose he was anointed. My friends, there is no other, there could be no other than the sacrifice God sent and anointed in his Son, Jesus Christ. There is only one way by which individually or society or the world can get rid of the guilt and the dominion of sin and corruption except by the anointed Lamb of God. As the hymn says, "None other Lamb, none other Lamb, none other name. None other hope in heaven or earth or sea. None other hiding place from guilt and shame. None beside thee." The anointed Lamb of God who eliminates sin. So what then does this mean to you and to me? I can best illustrate from an illustration I had gotten from Dr. Boyce. He's quoting the Reverend James Drake, who recalled in a sermon a very graphic, and I might add, disturbing story. He says, I quote, "I have a friend who worked in a slaughterhouse, putting to death cattle, hogs, chickens, turkeys, you name it, he did it. One day there was an exceptional animal that was penned in the slaughter barn, a lamb. Usually, my friend voiced, I would just slit the throat of the beast and it would fall to the ground. I've never killed a lamb. I would usually have to chase down the animal to be killed. They were all very skittish, probably because of the smell of death and blood. But you know, this little lamb just walked right up to me and nudged my hand with his head. I stuck to my routine and grabbed under the chin of the lamb, put the knife to his throat, and pulled hard and swift. The cut was deep, severing its throat, and blood sprayed everywhere. I let go of the animal, and it staggered as if it were drunk. With its blood all over my hands, I dropped the knife in disbelief, as the next thing I saw changed my life completely as a Christian. The lamb did not fall to its knees, wisping for breath. The little lamb staggered back to me and nudged my bloody hand for the second time with his nose and started to lick the blood from my hands. I could not believe what I was experiencing. I started to think of how Christ endured his sufferings and painful death for me on Calvary. Something wet started splashing on the ground, and it was coming from my face. I was weeping. I quit that job that day. Friends, I ask you about yourselves. Do you recognize Christ as your Lamb, sacrificed and bloodied for your sin? That it was an innocent death. It was a willing death to wash away all thy sin. Do you not know that however you may gloss over sin or bury it under the weight of engagements and occupations or try to divert your thoughts into channels of amusements, there it lies in each of us. The need for a payment for our sin. A consciousness that we are wrong with God and need something, someone, to put us right. Perhaps you don't feel comfortable in me talking about these things and about our sin and all that it is because, well, maybe you think it's unforgivable, our sins. We cannot grasp that it was a willing death, that Jesus voluntarily suffered for our sins, and that his bloody death expressed not only the elimination of my sin, but it was his willingness to bless the hand that slew him. That by his blood, my sins might be washed away. And there is your remedy. There is your release. There is your sin bearer, the Lamb of God. In the story of Reverend Drake, he continues, "It was our sin that gave weight to the crown of thorns as they penetrated our Savior's hand. It was our sin that drove the soldier's sword into the side of our Lord. It was our sin that was wrapped up as pieces of metal in the whip that drew blood from our King's hand, back rather. And it was my sin that drove the nails into both his hands and his feet. In all of that pain and humiliation, and in the final breaths of life, the Lamb comes to us and he prays, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Dear friends, I invite you now to meet your Savior. And if you have not yet known him or received him as your Savior, now is your opportunity. Today is the day of the Lord. And for us who are approaching the table of the Lord, let us remember, there is represented to us the sin bearer. He is the Lamb of God. He eliminates all sin, and he is anointed for this purpose. And he loves you. Let us come now to our sin bearer at his table. It's already prepared for you, so that you may meet the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. We are speechless, O Lord, the more understanding we gain of what it means for you to be the Lamb of God, our sin bearer. But I pray, O Lord, that we will not be so stumbled by convictions of the devil and by the heinousness of our sins, by the guilt of our consciences, by scarred memories and things of the past that we so regret and wish we could change. Let us not be prevented from coming to your cross and confessing these sins to you. Grant us, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, the absolute certainty and assurance that those who do come to you, you will receive and you will wash them of every sin and cleanse them from every transgression, and remove them from our presence as far as the east from the west. Let us, O Lord, with that confidence then come to this table and have renewed in our hearts everything that is represented here. The shed blood of the Lamb that eliminates all our sins because he was anointed to this task. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.